Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in the book of Job. And we'll read the entirety of Job 35. It's helpful, as you're turning there, to recall the basic structure of Job, right? The book opens with these devastating things happening to Job. And then he's met by these friends who don't know what to say. They sit in a circle. Job explains his perspective. And then three of his friends start picking at him, as it were. They're friends, but they disagree with Job's perspective. And they think, essentially, that he's done something awful that he's not confessed. And that's why this has happened to him. That goes on for chapters. We come to Job 32. If you flip back, it says, these three men ceased answering Job. So his friends stopped talking to him because, as chapter 32 says, he was righteous in his own eyes. And then 32 verse 2, the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused. Elihu's the fourth friend. He hasn't said anything yet. So he's let the other three talk the whole time. They've, as it were, tried to explain to Job he must be horrible because God's righteous. And that happened to Job. But Elihu comes at the end. And if you look at 32 verse 6, he says, I am young in years and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and declared not my opinion to you. But then he opens his mouth. And for a few chapters, he tells them what he thinks. And we're going to read chapter 35. This is still part of Elihu's speech. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness, a son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him and you must wait for him. And now because he has not punished in his anger nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Our focus text is verse 10, where Elihu says, recognizes, but no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night? Night is often used as a metaphor for things that are dark, disappointing, dismal, tearful. Job was stuck in the night. He actually expressed it in chapter 3. After that loss, everything should be night. Right? How could he keep living? All his resources gone, his children gone. In chapter 3, it's as if he says, my birthday, it should be night. My house should be night. The clear sky should be a cloudy night. And he wanted that black dismay to cover and wrap up everything around him. He actually says, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice. May it stay as it is, alone, hidden, shameful, dark, without joy, unending. May the stars be extinguished. May there be no dawn. Night overwhelms. It changes the questions people ask. Often, like Hosea points out in chapter 7, they look for all kinds of answers, but they don't cry out to God. Even though they wail on their beds all night, they never pray. And how much of that isn't the dismay around us? I read a book recently where a professor wrote of it this way. I used to have faith so strong it shaped the fiber of every day. But now so much is gone, my life is so empty. I feel like Mary Magdalene in the garden crying, where has my beloved gone? I miss God so much. I hope it's morning. But every day I only find the questions of night. And we might think that's just a contemporary hopelessness. But it's also the experience of righteous people like Job. Robert Dabney had a similar experience. We often, if you know who he is, you think of him positively, but in a matter of a couple months, he lost two sons, Jimmy and Bobby. He wrote when Jimmy died first. When Jimmy died, my grief was sharp, but faith, the embrace of consolation and the promising truths ministered comfort to me. And the hope was just as vivid as the loss. His mourning was framed by the glimmers of sunrise. It's like he felt the night, but he could still see the sunrise. And then Bobby died. And Robert Dabney says he was stunned, paralyzed. He knew his loss had doubled. He knew the same truths were applicable this time as well. The promises were equally true. But this time, he says, they brought no cheer. And I remained numb, downcast, almost without hope and interest. For some time, he could not get past only parts of verses. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And he could never say, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. It was night. And so often we're like Job's friends who see darkness descend on someone we love, and we think they should get through this. Their faith is real. It's gotten them through something before. They should get through this too. And the promises of the gospel and eternal life should bring hope. And when they feel like they're stuck at night, in night, we think there's something wrong. Maybe something wrong with our friend. Maybe something wrong with their faith. And so often we're like Job's first three friends. We even express it. Something's wrong with you. But then we need to come like Elihu at the end of Job. He's younger, less experienced. But God uses Elihu to point out a weakness of faith, even in this the verse of our text. No one says, "Where is God my maker who gives songs in the night?" Right? Because what happens? We think, like Job's other three friends, if you're struggling, either God's left you or you're in the wrong place. But Elihu says those two things aren't necessarily exclusive. They're not only one can be true. No. Why is there no one who says, "Where's God my maker who gives me songs in the middle of the night?" Right? Elihu's question is not, "Where is God?" His question is not, "Are you denying God?" He's heard Job say, like, "I can look far into the future and say, I know my Redeemer lives and he shall stand on the earth. And after this skin is destroyed, I know I shall still see him." Elihu's not challenging that. His challenge is more immediate. Why does no one say, "Where is God my maker right now, who will give me songs in the night tonight?" Right? Yes, Jesus is coming back one day. He's going to make everything well. But why do people have to jump that far ahead? Why is there no one who says, "God will give me a song in the middle of this? In the middle of this trial." I suggest to you, the reason we don't even ask is we have a wrong view of God in the middle of the night. We either focus on the eternal sovereign God and think that night means he's forsaken us, or we focus on Jesus Christ and like Job, we look forward to the day he makes everything right. Or we look for the Spirit and maybe even ask for the spiritual gift of self-control. And we think that it means I need to be stoic and just push through. But you see, here's Elihu's question. Why is there no one who says, "Where's God who will give me a song in the middle of the night?" The more biblical view of the triune God will help us ask for songs in the middle of the night. When we understand God as the Trinity, we understand he is giving songs in the night. And I just want to break it down simply in Trinitarian categories to show you that the triune God gives songs in the night. Remember, God the Father gives songs. What did God create? Everything. He created light and darkness. And when he created day, what happened? He said it was good. The opposite of day is the night. And God challenges Job just a couple of chapters after this with the same challenge that Elihu gives, actually. Job multiplies words, but he doesn't know a lot or everything. God comes to Job and says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy as the earth was created?" Right? Even before people were created, there was light, there was day, and there was darkness. And the stars were already singing then, because I created them. You weren't even there. So remember, God the Father is the Creator Almighty. But remember, God the Father continues to uphold and govern all things. When you see what He's done and what He continues to do, you should be confident He can give you a song. Just think of how God, as the Heavenly Father, led Israel through the wilderness. Right, children? This is Israel coming out of Egypt. They're into, let's say, the furthest field you can imagine. What happens? You can't see the lights of the house anymore. And He leads them into even the further field. There's no lights whatsoever. It's just cold, lonely darkness. No street lights, no signposts, no GPS, no flashlights. Nothing. Open space and darkness. But what did God give them? God went by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away that pillar of fire by night. And we might think, oh, that's just part of Israel's history as they were going through the darkness of the wilderness. Yes, but it's more than that because it comes up in the Psalms. And what do the Psalms give us? A reflective angle on God leading people through the darkness by this pillar of fire. Give ear, O my people, we will tell to others the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works that He has done, that the generations to come might see and set their hope in God. He did marvelous things. All night He led them with a light of fire. And here's the point. It was God who led them through the night. No wonder Psalm 91 then reflects that He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. You see, God the Father leads through the night. Just because it's night, it doesn't mean He's forsaken. And then remember, Christ the Son gives songs. Just think of the blind beggar sitting at the side of the road. If you imagine what it is to be blind, he's never seeing anything. It's always dark. And Jesus approaches him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Wide open question. And the man says that I may receive my sight. And Jesus' response is, receive it. What do you want me to do for you that I'd receive my sight? Receive it. And immediately he received his sight and followed and glorified God, and all the people praised. Now, do you think that man went out singing, rejoicing? Absolutely. Who gave him that song in the night? But Jesus. Now, Jesus still gives songs in the night, not just through supernatural miracles. But he gives songs because he says, I'm the one who's gone before you. I've learned obedience through suffering. I've purchased these gifts of mercy and grace for all who believe. I've purchased redemption. So you can sing. So you can sing Psalm 16. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. And that inheritance to come is incorruptible, undefiled, and reserved in heaven. But right now I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord before me. That's David's psalm. That's Christ's psalm. It can be your song. Right, and then remember that the Spirit gives songs. Because what does the Spirit do? But the Spirit comes and works in hearts, transforming them, filling them with grace and peace that passes knowledge and understanding. And yes, the human sense of that may ebb and flow, but it's constant in this, that the Spirit doesn't change and is able to give and to give and to give again. What should the Spirit, what should you be reminded about the Spirit? Psalm 139, if I say, surely darkness should fall on me, even the light shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Right? The Spirit's not stopped by darkness. The Spirit comes in the middle of darkness and is able to work. He's able to give you a song because He's the Almighty Spirit. Think of Paul and Silas. Possibly facing the end of their great mission work, right? The crowds are turning against them. They're humiliated by the authorities. They're beaten. They're thrown into prison. Then they're secured in the inner prison, secured in irons, in the dark. Day turns into midnight. And Paul and Silas are sitting in the prison. But what are they doing? They're praying and they're singing hymns to God. And others are listening. You see, the Spirit can penetrate the prison walls. And the Spirit can come where no other person's even allowed to come. And the Spirit can give you a song in the night. Right, what did Luther say? Or rather, what did Luther sing? Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. Why? Because God the Father knows all things. He's Creator. He's the one who's leading. And Christ the Son has accomplished and purchased all things. And the Spirit is almighty and able to get through all things to reach even your hearts. And so, yes, it is the triune God who gives songs in the night. They're not three separate songs. Depending on how hard or easy you have it, or which one you focus on, or which one you think you need. But there's one song. From this God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Right? Where are the people who are saying, where's God who gives me songs in the night? I'm looking for my God who does give me songs in the night. And notice how glorifying to the triune God songs in the night are then. Right? Paul to the Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you catch the connection? Singing and the Trinity go together. Right? Listen again. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Singing and the Spirit go together. That's true when it's an expression of God's Word. But it's also true when we need a song. The triune God comes. And He gives songs. Right? And it's not that you can say, oh, this part of my life is, oh, God's not here because it's too hard. No, God the Father doesn't work against what Christ paid for, and the Spirit doesn't withhold what the Father promises. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one, and these three agree. And that's why, regardless of what your darkness is, you should rejoice in the Trinity. Not because it's a complex theological thing, but because of the Trinity. God can give you a song in the middle of your night. What happens to you is not the cold sovereignty of an impersonal God who demands exactly the same from everyone. Nor is it only the future of a returning Christ. Nor is it about the random diversity of happy feelings or better feelings or maybe the gifts of stoicism. No, you see, it's the triune God who knows who you are, where you are in life, and He brings both unity and diversity together in your life, but also with genuine purpose in the lives of all His people, because He sees what He's doing and why He's doing it. You don't just have to look to the future and look for Christ's return. You don't just have to look to the past and say, this is how God used to lead His people. No, He's the triune God, and He's still doing it today with His Spirit. And He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So ask Him for a song in the middle of the night. William Cowper is a poet. He's known as a poet. He was educated to be an attorney. He was called to be a public servant. He fell into a depression partly because he was too afraid to take the public exams. So he turned in part to his poetry. You know this one, but I'm going to read it. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind His frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. It's the triune God giving songs in the night. And then recognize that God can give it. And recognize God has given it. But also recognize the blessing of singing Scripture in the middle of the night. Right? The triune God doesn't move away. The triune God's hands have created and accomplished and communicated this promise to you. Isaiah 30, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, in gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the presence of the Lord. There's this connection. And yes, it's connected to a promise. It's for the right now. But it's for the now and the not yet. And yet the promises should be music to your ears that you keep singing. Some years ago, one of Nicholas Walterstorff's sons died in a mountain climbing accident. He's a Christian philosopher. And he wrote after that, "The music that speaks about our brokenness is itself not broken. The music remains unbroken, even as it expresses my brokenness." That's what the Psalms do for us, isn't it? They express our brokenness, but they're unbroken songs for those in the night. It's why Haitian refugees were noted to be standing around their crumbled homes with everything they owned underneath what the earthquake had just pushed all together. And they were standing there singing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." Can you imagine doing that? Or imagine a young person laying in a hospital bed waiting for tests, afraid, and yet being sung to. "Storms within my troubled soul, questions without answers. On my faith these billows roll. God be now my shelter. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in Him who saves you." Song in the night. Or imagine grandfather dying of cancer surrounded by 40 grandchildren. Singing to them. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home." Right? Or an old, lonely, housebound widow singing to herself, by herself, "But the Lord will send salvation, and by day His love provide. He shall be my exaltation, in my song at eventide." There's a night. But God can give you a song in the night. Right? You don't have to be like Job's friends and say, "Oh, something wrong has happened. The night's here." We need to remember Elihu's question. Why does no one say, "Where is God my maker who gives songs in the night?" Right? What's Elihu's point? Your God is big enough to give you a song in the night. Why aren't you asking Him for it? Why aren't you trusting Him for it? He's that big. You may know the simple spiritual. "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Nobody knows. It's night. And you can imagine, right, the slaves of the South separated from their families, worked to the ground, beaten, sold, deprived, walking in chains under the humid southern moon. The lyrics repeat and deepen the darkness. "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus." I was always struck by the seemingly out of place conclusion. "Glory, hallelujah." Why hallelujah? "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Elihu, I think. My God's bigger than everybody who's never seen. And also this. My God has promised. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So I will sing. And even if no one understands, I'll ask for a song. Because all of this, the night and the asking for songs, the night and the looking for songs, the night and the looking for a bigger God, it's all preparation for a day when the song's bigger and there's no more night. Right? The night always only lasts so long. If you turn to the end of your Bible, you'll find this promise. There's a city that's coming that has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine, because the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light, and there's no night there. And all the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and they shall bring the glory, singing, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you and glorify your name? For you, you alone are holy." And just in case you need to connect the dots, you get to the end of the Bible and the triune God is again connected to singing. He gives songs in the night, and He's going to give a song in the city where there's no night. Pray that you'll be there singing one day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God, that we can look back and see that you give songs in the night. We can look ahead and see that you give songs in the night. May we be those then who do remember you today, right now, and realize you give songs. Lord, we pray for a greater awareness of who you are as Father, Son, and Spirit. We pray that you would impress on us the glory of your unity, and the way you speak to us today. May we see in you our refuge, our salvation, and all our desire. And may we love to sing of you. Please bless us through the rest of tonight. And go with each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.